Everybody knows what major event happened last week in the world of television. Big Brother started. Anybody know about Big Brother? No? Let me tell you, it's just started. 12 contestants live in a house with their every move watched. Hang on, go back to this one. Twelve strangers are locked in a house for 85 days with camera and microphones observing their every action. And I think the idea is whoever lasts 85 days gets a certain amount of money. I haven't watched it, I have to admit, so I'm an ignorant critic. But those shows are apparently popular. They keep putting different ones on. They're called reality TV, where you're not sure where the show's going to go. And the reason I started off with that is that it's all about people living together, and I guess with all the cameras and the microphones that they're going to have on that show, to see what's going to happen in their life. And no doubt there'll be raucous behaviour. That's what the TV ratings, I guess, are hoping for. But we're familiar with this idea of sharing houses. You may well share a house with other people. But I want to say, as a Christian, who do you share your house with? Who do you share your life with? We saw last week, as we were looking in this book of Galatians, which is a letter from one of the apostles of Jesus, and we're in the last chapter of it now, but if we look just back at chapter 5, we see there that there are residents who live in our house, and they're residents that as Christians we don't want to live in our house. Let me just read that out to you. Verse 19 of chapter 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy. Drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now there's some of the people who live in my house and I know live in your house. And that I've actually got to evict from the house. That's what you ought to be as a Christian. You ought to be someone who's evicting those tenants. You ought to be a tenant, you ought to be a landlord who's evicting the poor, helpless tenants. No, you ought to be the landlord who's evicting that sin out of your life. Now, of course, when it comes to evicting those, it's not that we're all, yeah, let's go and do it. Because we actually like some of those things, don't we? They tickle our fancy. See, I evicted pornography out of my house years ago. Got rid of it after I became a Christian. I realised this wasn't part of living the Christian life, so I evicted that tenant out of the house. But just because they're out doesn't mean they can't come back in. Doesn't mean that the sin is now gone forever and I'm now ever free from that. You know, I've got a few websites, and if you've got a few websites, you tend to get lots of junk mail just sent to you. You may just get it anyway. People just get junk mail anyway. Yeah, and I normally get email. Is that for me? No. I normally get junk emails for insurance and superannuation schemes, all that stuff. But I got one the other day, which was a porno ad, where they actually sent the pornos to me. And so I had chosen to evict that tenant. I'd chosen not to look there, and I just logged onto the computer, and there were the pictures saying, "Come and get more." And now, I can't just say, oh, I was appalled. I was appalled at those pictures. I went, hey, they're nice. Like, I'm a bloke. That's why I sent them out to blokes. Because blokes are going to say, well, yeah, I do find that nice. And so you've got to make a stand as a Christian to deal with sin. And it's a struggle that we're all going to have as Christians until the day we die. We'll be wrestling with sin. As we saw last week, that through the power of God working in us, we can actually say no to sin. We can crucify the sin in our life and we can live for God. But yet it's a struggle. It's not that just that victory's happened and now you don't even think about it. It's that the struggles are there and the struggles even come from within you. And this chapter that we're looking at today is almost, the whole thing's just straight application. I don't have to explain much of it, I think. I think we just need to go and really just apply it. And that's what I'm going to be seeking to do today. We're looking at the topic of living with sin as Christians. Let me read to you the first two verses. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, You who are spiritual should restore him gently. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now here we see that we're actually to have a concern for each other when we get caught in sin. Now I think this advice, you know, it's easy to read, but listen to what's being said there. That we are actually to know enough about each other that we know when someone's caught in sin, and then we're concerned enough to help them out of it. Generally, our world says to us that your private life is your own business. I remember several prime ministers ago, the prime minister confessed to drunkenness and adultery. And people said, well, is it suitable to have an adulterating, drunkard prime minister? And they said, well, his private life's got nothing to do with anybody else. Right? Your private life is your own private life. The Bible is anti-private life. The Bible says that we're to have an interest in the sins of other people, not to get involved with them, but to help restore them from those sins. Now, I want to say again, that is a remarkable thing to be teaching, because we don't like to confront other people over their sins, do we? Put up your hand if you want to actually go and confront somebody over their sin. I don't think anybody does. Generally, we'll say, well, I sin myself. So who am I to tell somebody else to stop sinning? Or else if I go and bring this up with that person, then, and they tell other people, I might be really unpopular. People may not like me for actually doing this type of thing. Or else, isn't it unloving to go and say those types of things to people? So isn't it unloving to actually go up to say to someone and say, look, what you're doing there, that gossip that you're doing, or that hatred you're harbouring against that person, that's actually wrong. Aren't you being unloving to actually say that type of thing? And what if the person gets angry at me? You know, it's like going up, you don't exactly know what's going to happen when you open the door. What's going to happen when you open the door? I'd rather just not open it. It could even be that we just don't care. That we're just indifferent. If someone's in sin, I don't know. I don't care. Look at verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, carrying each other's burdens there is what he's referring to just the verse before, and that is being concerned about the sin in other people's life. The same way that Jesus was concerned about the sin in your life and carried your sins, so too, we're to do something about the sins in each other's life when we see it. We see here that to carry each other's burdens this way is to fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what is that law? Just go back to chapter 5, verse 14. 5:14, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's the law of Christ, to love your neighbour as yourself. So people who want to say that to confront somebody over their sin, to bring it up with them, is unloving, don't understand the law of Jesus. Jesus was very concerned over sin, and he loved you so much that he died for your sins on the cross. For us then just to say, well, I don't care about sin in other people's life, is to be the opposite of Jesus. Jesus actually was concerned deeply for the sin in other people's lives and gave his life for it. And we're to respond to the sin in other people's lives as well. I take it that we've got to know each other. That's one of the great things with the mid-year conferences. We get away together, and once you come back from a mid-year conference, you really know that group of people well. Normally about 80 of us get away and you spend 5 days together, you really know each other. But we must know each other in our churches. We must know each other in our Bible study groups. Christianity is not just an individualistic religion where I just, you know, have my own personal thing with God. I was once a trainee Anglican minister up in Sydney, and I was a trainee at this particular church, and there'd been a morning congregation there meeting for about 40 years. Long time been meeting there, probably even longer. And the faithful remnant from that congregation had been going there for 40 years, and they're all very old people. And they'd all been going there for years. And then one morning, we said, look, why don't we start to have tea and coffee after the meeting, after the service? And like, oh, okay, you know, can we do that? And so, yes, we had the tea and coffee. And I actually found that I had to introduce people to each other, because although they'd been going to church for, some of them, over 20 years together, and the group was only about 20 people, 15, 20 people. So it was like, it wasn't even that much there. They actually didn't even know each other. Now, do you think that any of those people would have had any idea of whether or not someone was wrestling with sin or struggling with sin or about to fall away? They didn't know, because they went to church to have their own private... It's like this. It's like me speaking like this. Right? It's just stupid. Sorry, Anna Petra, I'm facing the away from everybody here. Sorry, my wife listens to the tape. She won't understand what that meant. We come to church to be with each other. I can read the Bible, I can pray, I can do all those things at home. I don't need to come to church to do it to God. I come to church so that I can do it with you, so I can pray with you, so I can fellowship with you, so I can get to know you. And as I get to know you, if I see you, you're struggling with a sin, or you see me struggling with a sin, we've got to do something about it. It's easier just to ignore each other and not carry each other's burdens. But Christianity is about helping each other and fulfilling this law of Christ. Now, it's not just anyone who does it. It's you who are spiritual. What does it mean to say you who are spiritual? I think what it means is that when you go to that person, you're doing it for the right reason. That is, you're doing it for their good. You're coming towards them, realizing that you're frail yourself and that you're not better than them, but that you're actually wanting to help them. I think that's what he means by the spiritual person there. It's definitely someone who's walking by the Spirit, which we looked at last week, which means you're living by the gospel, you're living God's way. Now, I've been talking about how we've got to be prepared to go up to somebody and confront them over a particular sin, but we've got to be prepared to receive it too. Because can anyone put up their hand and say, I will never get entangled sin for the rest of my life? No one can say that. Of course, now, I'm not saying that this is the way it should be, but I'm saying from time to time, we will get entangled with sin. So when that next email comes, I may not delete it. I might actually say, hey, yeah, why not? You see? And then I've got to have a brother looking after me so he can pick these things up. And then I've got to actually be in a relationship with that I can actually say, well, yeah, I did. I've actually started to sin in this way. See, we've got to be prepared to receive it too. And that's what I'd like all of you to try to think of, some channel that you can open where people, or where you can be responsible to somebody. See, it's difficult when someone just comes up to you from out of the blue and says, look, I think you've got a problem with gossiping, I think you've got a problem with swearing, I think you've got a problem with ungodly clothes that you're wearing or whatever, because we just don't take that easily. We just go, hey, who are you to say this or whatever? But it's easier to be proactive, isn't it? To actually open the door and say to someone, look, I'm opening this door and I'm saying that I'm giving you permission to come and say those things to me. So actually, to be proactive, and actually, rather than just have it come out of the blue, actually say, no, I'm going to open the door. Now, I've done that in my own life, in that I've got people that I confide in. You know, I don't do it to everyone. I don't come up to some young girl at Focus and tell her all about my struggles. It's just inappropriate. But there'd be people who are my contemporaries who I will speak freely with, and they'll ask me difficult questions. I try to keep myself accountable by having question time at the end of most Focus talks, so that you can question me as to what I've said and that I can be held accountable for what I've said. And if I'm teaching sin, you'll tell me. And I've got a committee. There's the AFES Area Committee or Tasmanian Committee who keep an eye on me. So there are doors that are open so that if I start getting entangled in sin, people have got a channel to come and talk to me. You need to have something like that for your Christian life as well. Open the door and allow someone to get to know you so that they can speak those words, because they're going to have to be spoken sooner or later. And it's better to have that open relationship so that it can be spoken. Now, how are we to... the last thing I was going to say is, if somebody comes up to you and they do want to raise an issue with you, you know, like I said, over the use of your tongue or your gossiping or whatever, realise that they are terrified. If someone comes up to you and you think that, you know, you get put out by them raising this and saying, look at the way you're speaking, you know, if you feel really defensive, then realise that they are terrified. And they've probably been, you know, they don't want to do this. And you should love them because of the kindness that they're showing you and having the courage to come and talk to you. Now, we've got to do it gently. He says here, you should restore somebody gently. How do we do it gently? Just three quick points. This is just my own wisdom. You might have some other wisdom here. We can do it gently with people, I think, by doing it quickly. That is, if I start to see somebody going down the wrong path, so if you're a girl and you start dating a non-Christian guy, or if you're starting to swear a bit or you whatever, if you leave it a long time before you say anything to them, it's harder to say it because they've now been doing it for ages. And when you try to bring it up with them, it's just harder. It's harder to confront people over sin that they've been doing for a long time. But if they've just started, it's not as much of a habit, and it's a more gentle way to do it. I was at a church where a girl was living with a man. They weren't married. And she said to me, why... And it actually wasn't a sexual relationship. It was just because of the way the flatting had worked out. But they were going out together. And she said to me, nobody at church said anything to me all that time. And we were living together as boyfriend and girlfriend in a house, and no one said anything. And it was clearly not clear what the relationship was, what was actually happening. So we need to say things quickly when it comes up. It makes it easier. Also, we need to be gentle by looking at the speck in our own eye. Now that comes from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 to 5. Jesus said, why look at the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a plank in your own eye? Now we still are to go to our brothers and help them, our brothers and sisters, but we're to look at ourselves as well. And when you look at yourself and realise that you're frail, then you're not going to come down on somebody and condemn them, but you're going to be respectful, realising that you struggle with sin just as much as they do. And finally, Matthew 18, verses 15, Jesus said, do it privately with people. There's a process. It's Matthew 18, verses 15 onwards. You can have a look at that later on. Jesus said there that if someone is sinning in a way, go to them just one-on-one and raise it with them gently. And if they won't listen, take two people. And gradually, if they refuse to listen at various stages, you've got to inform, you know, the elders of the church next if it becomes that issue. But you start off gently, just one-on-one, and discuss it with them. All right. The second part of the verse, though, is, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Now, why is that the case? Well, it's because very often when we go to people who are involved in sin, they don't just say, oh yes, I see that I've been sinning, I'm now going to stop, let's get out of here and go. What they say is, no, come on in, I'm not doing anything wrong, mate, I'm not stopping. And we can deceive ourselves in thinking that we're super strong Christians who are above temptation. Look at verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And we can sometimes deceive ourselves into thinking that we're strong against sin, that we won't be tempted, that we're above falling, that we're above getting entangled. Some of the ministers who trained me up in Sydney, who I really respect, they once said to me that one of their favourite preachers was a man named Roy Clements. Anyone ever heard of Roy Clements? A few people, Roy Clements. And so I thought, wow, well, I really respect these guys and they really like Roy Clements. Then I like Roy Clements, you know. Roy Clements must be good. And a mate of mine at college, when I was at college, he was training with Roy Clements. And I thought, wow, that's good. Roy's doing a great work over there in England. And he actually had a big ministry to the homosexual community. He'd been meeting up with homosexuals. And what actually happened was after a while, he actually became a homosexual. And he left his wife and kids and he'd been in that environment and been won over. And see, the people he was ministering to, some of them changed, but some of them just said, no, I'm staying here. I'm not evicting this tenant. I'm staying here. And he went into an environment, and after a while, he actually went that way. And it was a great sadness for the Christian ministry, as he was one of England's top preachers, for him to go that way. We saw that with that girl in the hockey team recently. Married woman with kids. Started hanging out with homosexuals and thought, yeah, let's do it. And so now she's dumped her kids, family, everything, and just gone off. Well, that's what Roy did. So we need to be careful about that because, see, what if one of you girls see your sister gossiping? She's gossiping about someone, and so you go and talk to them. You say, look, you know, I think you're gossiping about this person. And the girl says, yeah, you're probably right. It's just that I'm having these feelings. And so she starts explaining how she's feeling about the person. And you actually know this person and you actually agree with what she's saying. And then all of a sudden, you're gossiping too. Right? There was a girl at a church that I went to a girl just came in for a short time, and she would go around the young men of the congregation seeking help, seeking them to help her in her struggle with sin. And her struggle was that she was promiscuous. And I tell you, it is tempting when a girl comes up like that and says to you, "Can you help me? You know, I've got a real problem. I just throw myself at men. I just can't stop it." Now, what are you going to do? Say, "Yes, let's go and have a counselling session in that room over there." Right? You're courting danger. Right? Now, what do you do? Well, you go and get another girl in the church and you say, "You speak to her." You don't speak to men. If you've got a problem with men, you don't go talking to men. You line her up with a sister. I once had a girl who rang me up and said, "I'm going to commit suicide unless you come down to the station now." And she was a bit schizophrenic, so it could have happened. So I thought, okay, what do I do? And I remember one of my old pastors said to me, "If you're a bloke, you never go to a girl when she says she's going to commit suicide, because she's obviously ringing up to you for some reason. Get a girl and take her with you." So I took this girl down, and when the girl saw this other girl, she went, "Oh." Wasn't impressed. But it's the way you've got to do things. There's an appropriateness for dealing with sins. And if you put yourself in the wrong situation, you know, like maybe if you've become a Christian and you've just stopped smoking marijuana and getting drunk, and you go to a party with all your old mates and they're there getting drunk and smoking pot. You're telling me you're not going to be tempted to have a go? Of course you are. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, Who thinks he can stand, let him take heed lest he fall. What does it say? Yeah, who thinks he's strong should be careful lest he fall. See, we can think that we're strong, we can think we're above sin, but you flee sin. As Christians, we flee sin. And so if you're helping someone involved in a sin, if you're trying to rescue people who are involved in sin, you watch yourself, because you could easily get tangled in that again. Now, Paul says here, this doesn't mean, though, that we just go around in our Christian life just, you know, trying to get rid of sin here and not making any progress. Look at verses 6 and 4 and 6. "Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to anyone else. For each one should carry his own load." See, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to anyone else. For each one should carry his own load. That is, we can make progress as Christians. You should test yourself. See, when I look at my Christian life, I can see that I have made progress. And I hope that you have too. As a Christian, you should have made progress in your struggle against sin. That's the promise of God, that you will. But when I want to see my progress, I don't see my progress by comparing it to other people. So you see where he says here, each one should test his own actions without comparing himself to anyone else. See, it's easy for me to say, well, you know, look at Matt here. I see Matt doing all these things. I see Matt, this is not true, but I see Matt swearing. I see Matt driving his car, you know, like a hoon, breaking the law. I don't do that. I don't do those things. I'm actually better than him. See, I'm pretty good, aren't I? We're not to see how our Christian life has grown by comparing ourselves to others. There's that parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee of the tax collector. And the Pharisee went up and said, "Lord, I pray 3 times a day. I fast. I do all these things. Look at that tax collector. He's a thief and he's a scumbag. I'm better than him." Now, the guy was right. The guy was a thief. He was a scumbag. But that's not how you judge how you're going. You do it by looking at yourself. And I actually want us now to spend 5 minutes judging ourselves. You've got a little form there in front of you. I'm going to give you 5 minutes. I've got the timer on here. Please fill in that form. Do column by column as to how you are progressing in your Christian life. Not compared to anyone else, but compared to yourself. How are you going? How are you progressing? We'll finish up there. It's important to test yourself. It's important once a year, I find, to actually sit down and be honest with yourself and say, how am I going in my prayers? How am I going in my struggle against sin? How am I going in my service of other people? You know, am I happy with that? Can I look back and say, well, you know, I actually have been doing some stuff. I actually have been growing in those areas. But God promises you progress in your Christian life. That's what the promise of the Holy Spirit is, that you can progress. And we need to test ourselves from time to time and actually say, what are we doing? Now, I think Paul then goes on to verse 6. Grammatically, in the Greek, it's connected to verse 5, and it says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. And I think what he's saying there is, and we were discussing this in our Bible study group yesterday, this is Rachel's idea. Rachel, where are you? Good. That is, we're to be giving thanks for where thanks is due. So if you've been growing as a Christian, then you need to thank your instructor. You need to thank the one who's been teaching you the word, because I don't know of any Christian who's on fire for the Lord who hasn't been discipled by someone. It's the way it works. And so when people are trying to justify themselves through law keeping, as the Galatians were, then we tend to boast about our own achievements, and Paul's saying, do the opposite. Actually, you give thanks and share all good things with those who teach you the word. That is, you give them the credit, because the reason why you stand the way you do is because you've been taught by someone else. See, why is it that I have the faith I have? Well, part of the reason is that I had people disciple me. Part of the reason is that I had people show me the Christian life and how it was to be lived. And so you can't boast that you're on fire for God. You've actually got to say, no, I've been discipled. And this, now, it is also how you work at it yourself, but it's also that your teachers have allowed you to do that, and you need to be sharing and encouraging with them how you've repented and lived the right way. And it could also be meaning financially support them, I'm not sure. All right, we'll quickly move on the last 5 minutes to do this bit here. Verse 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. God is not mocked. Now, what's mockery? Well, mockery is to make light of something that's important. To treat it like a joke. Very often we just mock things as a way of avoiding them. It's to ignore something that's serious and just go, ah, what's that? And people mock God, don't they? People mock God. Maybe you mock God in the way you live. See, if you're not a Christian, and I've met many non-Christian Australians, and they mock God in the seriousness that they give him. So they'll say to me, well, I know I should become a Christian. I know that, you know, God's there and that he made the world and that Jesus died for my sins, but I'll just do it later. You know, I just can't do it just now. Like, you know, he'll be right. Everything will be okay. Everything will be fine. You've seen that type of attitude by people, like they know God's there, but it's just going to be fine. Well, that is to mock God. That is to say to God, you sent Jesus and he died for my sins and you did that great work. And, well, I don't really have to respond to that. That's a mockery, isn't it? It's as if, you know, a man comes up and proposes to a woman and the woman says, aha, that's funny, let's go and play another game or whatever. It's a mockery to what that man's just said because of the seriousness of what he's just said to her. And people mock God that way. Or else with Christians we can mock God by saying that holiness really doesn't matter. And so with our envy, with our fits of rage, with our hatred, with our jealousy, we can say, well, I'll work on those things later. I won't repent from them just now because, well, that's going to be too difficult to untangle things. No, you repent from it now. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. God has promised to give you his Holy Spirit so that you can be free from sin. And then you're saying you'll repent from sin later? I want to say, if that's the way you're thinking, you are mocking God. You are mocking what God says. But the point is this. God is not mocked. And you will reap what you sow. So if you ignore God in your life, as I was saying before, and just think that God will accept you, then guess what? He will not accept you. If you reject God, if you spend your whole life saying to God, I don't want to have anything to do with you, but when I die, I want to go to heaven and be with you. Do you think you can mock God like that? God's not mocked. You'll get what you sow and you'll go to hell. But it's not just for non-Christians, it's also to the Christians. If you sow to the flesh, if you sow to the sinful nature, if you allow sin to reign in your life, then you will reap death. The word there is, you see the word there, you'll reap destruction. You'll reap the corruption that comes from sin. God is not mocked. You must repent from your sins if you're a Christian. If you're not repenting from your sins, then you are mocking God. And you will face His judgment for doing it. I'll skip to the end now. What about you? We've been going through this book of Galatians. We've been seeing that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. Where do you see yourself before God? Are you mocking God? Are you looking at the Word of God and saying, that doesn't really matter? Or are you getting down on your knees and submitting yourself to God? Because as Christians, we've got to humble ourselves before God. We've got to realize that what He's done for us in Jesus is all that we need, and that we need to be turning from our sins. And we need to be helping each other. We need to be caring for each other, getting to know each other, and having the courage to confront each other. And you know, I think as we do that, then our holiness will really shine. That it will be obvious to the whole university that us as a group do care for each other, and we actually are living holy lives, and it will work itself out better and actually help us in our witness. All right, I'll finish there, as I've run out of time for the rest of it. So I'll just quickly close for us in prayer, and then we'll have some questions. Father, thanks for your word. Please give us courage to speak as we should. And we just pray that we won't mock you in the way that we treat sin in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it's 5:02. If anyone's got to go, please do. If anyone would like to ask questions, please do. Yes.
I think we should try and help each other. And that's what my brothers and sisters, that's what I want my brothers and sisters to do with me. And if they see me doing something that's not right, I want them to come over and rebuke me. With a caring, honest heart.
Okay.
So I repent from it.
No, thank you. Alright, I hope that that's the attitude of everyone here, that if we see each other in a sin, that we've opened the door to let others speak to us.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Luke.
Yeah, on the issue of seeing a sin in your brother or sister's life and rebuking them or telling them that they should stop doing that and not wanting them to change. How do you understand that in the light of the fact that Christians should not be judgmental? Because quite often when I've looked at this verse, people have brought up that question that, you know, Christians aren't supposed to judge. So how can you say, look, mate, you're sinning in this area, isn't that being judgmental?
Yep, that's why I brought in the reference from Matthew 7, where Jesus says, look at the speck in your own eye, look at the plank in your own eye before you look at the speck in your brother's eye. That's where they get the idea from, don't judge others and you yourself will not be judged. But straight after that, Jesus does say that don't throw your pearls before swine. So there is a judgment that happens there. I think what he's talking about is what Paul's talking about here, and that is, don't compare yourself to others and condemn them, because you're like, don't condemn them in order to raise yourself up. But rather, look to yourself and realize that you're frail. And it's actually living by the gospel, isn't it? Because see, living by the gospel says, I'm a sinner, I know that I'm a sinner, but yet I'm calling you to repent from your sins. Why am I doing that? Well, it's because I know I'm a sinner as well. But if I'm coming from law, if I'm saying you've got to keep the law, then how can I, who don't keep the law, tell you not to keep the law? You can't. And so people who try to justify themselves by law inevitably look down on other people. And I think that's what Jesus is addressing when it says, don't judge each other. But it's clearly being taught here that we're not just to sit back and say nothing. I think most of the reasons why Christians don't is just we don't care. We'll ask questions outside. It's 2:03. I don't want to keep anybody.